Go ahead and open up to the book of Philippians. Did you know the Holy Spirit is your helper? Did you know God loves you even when you're not at your loveliest? Even when, in your opinion, you have failed miserably in all various ways. And you feel like you don't deserve any help at all, and you're the scum of the earth, and why should he ever do anything for you? If you ask him, like Gary, don't ask Gary how he knows this. But if you ask him, did you know he'll help you? And he'll help you with the most simple things. Not just with the big things of life. This week, I could not find our Christmas tree box. We have this Christmas tree box that it's in a box. It's about that tall. I know what it looks like. I've had it a long time. Here, coming into the season, and I can't find the Christmas tree box. I went where we normally have it stored. I moved, I sorted, I looked, I lifted. Went back home. I said, I looked around. I know it's got to be there. See, the next time I wised up, I said, Lord, would you help me? I went to move a box, and I turned it, and that was the box. Somehow it got turned around where the Christmas tree thing wasn't on the front, so I didn't recognize it before. There it was. Just, now, whether it was there or whether he put it there, what difference does it make as long as I get the box? You know, he'll help you with the most simplest things. Jim Martin called me the other day, and at this point, I don't even know how many messages I have at the website. Seriously, 600, 700, I don't know how many. Lots of them. And he'll say, now, Gary, on Zama Zama message, he didn't know the title of it either. When you taught so-and-so, I need to know the reference that you use for that. Okay. All right, as soon as I'll get right back with you on that, Jim. Hang up, you know. But I'm learning my lesson, you know. And I just looked, can I just say looked inward? Lord, where is he off in heaven somewhere? Well, he is. Where else is he? He's in you. I said, Lord, where is that reference? And immediately I heard it just as clear, and I looked it up. It wasn't 60 seconds, I don't think, went by, and I called Jim back. And he went, that was quick. I said, well, the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And I gave him the reference, you know. Then this morning, I was having a pretty good idea of what he was wanting to talk about, which we're going to get into here in a minute. And there was a particular word that he said to me a long time ago, and I could hear parts of it in me, but I don't like to just partially quote it. I wanted to have it with me printed out where I could say it exactly. How many of you know what a word search is on a computer, you know? So I'm doing all these word searches. I'm looking for this. Nope. Search that word. Nope. Search that word. I was just sure those words were in there. I never could find it by that way. And I'm sitting there. This happened between the time I left this morning and come back to the second service here. I'm sitting there at the computer and I'm going, Lord, you got to help me. By the way, that's a good prayer. Help now, Lord. Help me, please, Lord. However you want to phrase it. And immediately, I'm looking at my computer screen, and I'm looking at this one little file that doesn't seem to have anything to do with what I'm looking for. And I didn't hear a voice, but something, you know, he doesn't always communicate by voice. Your conscience doesn't either, but it's a sure guide, right? Anyway, it was like, I'm going, well, that's not it. But I clicked on it, and guess what? I got it right here. That was it. He will help you. We tend to forget he is an ever-present help, not just in time of trouble. He's an ever-present help all the time. He is eager to help even with the smallest things of life. But we just don't ask. We don't ask, you know. So where did I say turn? Good. I better go there myself. Philippians chapter 1. How do I? Let me make this statement again. God is a, it's not a test. Jesus said God is a spirit. If God is a spirit, at your core, what are you? You're a spirit. Jesus made reference to that. There was one time when James and John, they got upset with the Samaritans because they would not rent Jesus a motel room. Well, that's what we call it today. They wouldn't rent him a room. And he says, do you want us to call down fire from heaven upon them? You know. And Jesus said to them, you know not what spirit, what manner of spirit you are of. To the Pharisees one time, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And that same message with them, he says, I am from above. You are from beneath. He was talking about parentage there. Jesus was literally the only man on planet Earth at the moment, at that time, that was born of the Spirit of God. Everybody else was born of Adam. The trouble of it is, when Adam fell, we just don't realize how deep that fall was. It was so deep, it caused a change of parentage. For years, I couldn't understand why God would come looking in the garden and saying, Adam, where are you? When you know God knows everything. And then it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind one day. See, he was looking on the son he had created. Excuse me. He was looking for his son, the one that he had created in his own image. And after the fall, he wasn't made in that image anymore. Sin and death had entered into his spirit. To the point it caused a change of parentage. We have been rebirthed from death. I've been teaching on that. I did a message here lately called Birthed from Death. I think it's the title of it. And Isaac was really the first type of that, maybe not the first type, but he was a type. Because he was literally born from the dead bodies. When I say dead bodies, I mean no longer able to physically reproduce children. But because of the faith and the power of God, Isaac is life from the dead. He is the type of Jesus Christ, who is life from the dead species of Adam. Adam was spiritually dead, where Abraham and Sarah were physically dead when it comes to producing children. We have literally been birthed from death unto life. We are not of this world. The real us has been recreated, not remodeled. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. You look it up, it means something from nothing. It means a new formation that did not exist before. You're a new creature. You're from another world. Your life began, really, the day you were born again. You're not of this world. Yet, as we journey through this life, there is a progress of transformation. Because God is a spirit, but he's not just a spirit, is he? If he is, why would we have a Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God has a soul. What I mean is, he's got emotions, he's got memories, he's got thoughts, just like we have. Amen? For benefit of the video, there's actually people here being awfully quiet this morning. At our core, we are a spirit, but you're not just a spirit, are you? I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now, we're in this process of transformation to the image of Christ. And that's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we no longer be conformed to this world, but that we be transformed by the renewing of the mind. He's transforming us in our thought life, in our emotions, in our actions, unto the very image of Christ himself. Now, that brings us to our verse, Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. I used to quote this wrong all the time. I don't know why. It was a long time before the Holy Spirit finally corrected me on this verse. I used to say it like this: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's not what it says. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's talk about me. I want to talk about the me in that verse. Go ahead and keep your place there and go to Galatians 2:20. Here's another place. When Dave was teaching us on the Born Again Trail, he laid out so many very profound things that we all listened to and we applauded. And I know Nathan's been through it a bunch of times. I've been through it a bunch of times. I'm going through it again now. So is Nathan, I think. And you may have done the very same thing. And things that you hear and you think you understand, and then as you continue to meditate and learn, you go, what? And that's what's happening now. You know, Dave would say things like, the Spirit of Christ that's in you. You know, you say, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ is in you. So he'd say, well, what does that mean? Do you have a little Jesus running around on the inside of you? Do you literally have his Spirit? No, Jesus has his own Spirit. He's an individual, you're an individual. But now you've been born of him. You have a nature of him. So when it says Christ in you, it's not literally like a little Jesus running around in you. But what does it mean? Well, that's where he's taking us right now. So here, Paul says, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Galatians 2:20. Now, I particularly want you to notice the words I and me. I am crucified with Christ. So there's no more I. No. That's what I used to say too. But look at the next phrase. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Well, if you're crucified, aren't you dead? So we'd like to, logic would say, well, if I'm crucified with Christ, there's no more I. Trouble is, haven't any of you found this out? Nevertheless, I live. Any of you found that out? Well, yet not I. He's going back and forth here. But Christ liveth in me. Well, is there a little Jesus on the inside of you? What's he talking about? See? No. And the life, which, here it is again, I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now see, here, if you couple this up with Philippians 1:21. That's the same me. See, we're in this process of transformation. You are you. When Paul said, go back to Philippians now for a moment. When Paul says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's talk about to die as gain. Well, me letting Christ live through him is how Paul got so attacked by the enemy that the enemy filed that chapter 11 on him that Dave talks about. When that demon was assigned to him to stop him at all costs because of the abundance of Paul's revelations, Paul was the most dangerous man on planet Earth to the devil. Everywhere Paul went, he'd start revivals, start churches, people get saved, healed, filled with the Holy Ghost. Christianity was spreading everywhere. So the devil assigned one of his choice demons, and I'm sure a host of underlings, stop this man. I don't care what you have to do. So you can read about it in chapter 11. Dave always says the devil filed a chapter 11 on him. I like that. shipwrecks, storms, whippings. They broke the bones in his feet with rods. Perils of robbers, perils of thieves, perils of countrymen. On and on and on. Everything that happened. Paul, in the last part of Philippians 1:21, is saying, to die is gain. Me wouldn't have to put up with that anymore, Paul is saying. If I just went ahead and die, you know, as far as I'm concerned, it's graduation day. Whew, finally, all that stuff's over. I can just, another place he says, to depart and be with Christ is far better. See, for to him, for me, the me that's in Paul, the me that's in all of us, Paul is saying, if you're going to ask me, what is better for me? To die is gain, man. There's no devil in heaven. No persecution in heaven. They don't whip you and break the bones in your feet in heaven. To die is gain. But the first part, he says, but for me to live. Well, that's Christ. And what does he mean by that? What he means is he's so yielded. He has spent so much time in praying in tongues. You know, this is the same man that says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. This is the guy that when they had whipped him and Silas and had him in prison, they're sitting, they hadn't done anything wrong. They hadn't done anything wrong. They got Lydia's household saved and they cast the devil out of a fortune-telling girl. They got put in prison for that. Back's bloody. But at midnight, the darkest hour, Paul did the message quote. What'd they do? They worshiped. They worshiped and sang songs. Gave God all the glory. But Paul is saying, for me to live, me, this me, there's a me in me. Maybe that's the title. There is a me in me. There's a you in you. Trouble is, who's making this? Who's the boss? Who's making the decisions? And Paul is saying, through praying in tongues, through worship, through... I mean, if anybody knew the Word of God that was available in that day, you do know Paul did not know his own letters would become the Word of God, right? But he, if anyone understood the Scriptures, what he had available to him, it's Paul. You know he meditated the Word. Fastings often, he says. He did the message. And in that process, there was a blending, through the process of bowing, this me continually on the inside bowing to the Lord, hearing from the mind of the Lord by the way of the Holy Ghost. There was such a transformation in him that he says, now, to me, Paul's saying, as far as I'm concerned, what you'll see if you follow me around all day today or any day, what you will see is no different than if you followed Jesus around today. Because he's wearing this body. What he means by that, I have so yielded to him. For me to live is Christ. Boy, that's a goal, isn't it? What kind of mindset is that? Sunday night at Calling in the Lost, I did a message titled Galley Slaves for Christ. I first heard that message, probably I heard it 15 years ago or more. And I never could find it again. I didn't have a copy of it, and I didn't know what it was called. I didn't even know which verse he got it from for the longest time. And other people tried to help me, but it wasn't the right verse. And then finally, I found an article online, which is the same teaching. And if you want to look it up, it's called Under Rowers for Christ. I called it Galley Slaves for Christ. This same Paul who says here in First in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. This, okay, now turn to 1 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 1. Now, I'm not going to reteach totally what I taught last Sunday night, but I am going to give you the essence of it. Because we're coming into a season now. I look around the room. Do you realize how small this crowd is compared to how it was 10 years ago? The weeding process has been successful. No hands. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He loves every person that has left here. Don't get me wrong. He loves them. I love them. I have nothing against them. But I believe with all my heart, he is preparing a people who will have exactly the same testimony, not in word only, but for me to live is Christ. I'm in here. Me is in here, inside this vessel. But me is not in control anymore. Me has yielded. Bad grammar, but you get it. Me has yielded to him. And him is being manifested now in this mortal body. Did you find 1 Corinthians 4:1? See, in how I prefaced it Sunday night, there was a move a few years ago, well, say 10 years ago. Dave talks about it. Alan talks about it. During that period of time, when the fivefold showed up, boy, just stand back. They come in on their own planes a lot of time, and they have like bodyguards with them, and you don't dare approach the man of God, you know. Alan will talk like he's got a walkie-talkie, and they'd be landing there, and it'd be like the walkie-talkies would crackle, crackle, crackle. The man of God is just now getting off the plane. A little bit crackle, crackle. The man of God is en route to the hotel, you know. And by the time they'd get him situated, then they'd have people on call, just in case. Dave says it this way, just in case I might crave an ice cream cone at 3 o'clock in the morning. There better be somebody available who can bring the ice cream cone to the man of God. Well, that really was kind of a thing that went on for a while. But see, Paul coming against that, he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, so men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now the Greek word there for ministers, where it says as of the ministers of Christ, it is a very specific word for slave. Usually, when you find servant or slave in the New Testament, the Greek word most commonly used is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And that's very common. It can either mean a slave, captive and made a slave, or a bond slave, a person who chose to be a slave. But that's normally the word that's used. This one is a very specific word. And let me see if I can... Huperetes, maybe. H-U-P-E-R-E-T-E-S. And it literally is translated as under rowers. Under rowers. It's talking today, we would say, galley slaves. And most of you have seen those movies from that time period where they had those big wooden ships. And sails are fine if there's a wind, you know. But they also had rows, and it depends on the size of the ship. Sometimes one row with these oars coming out on both sides. Sometimes up to three rows of those. And the oars would be 30, 40 feet long. I mean, it would take three men on one oar, you know, just. But it's talking about those particular kinds of slaves. So here religion would like to, or let's not say it that way, here man would like to put all the ministers up on a pedestal. I'll go ahead and tell you this. Sue and I had been to Pastor Bronk's church for many years down at Immokalee. We went back every year for a long time. One year we were going to a new church over in Ocala that we had never been to before. And the pastor's a lady there. We'd only ever met her really once, I think. We had one little meal, and it was her and a bunch of other people. And so we never had really had time to fellowship. So we were going to come to her church that year. So, oh, okay, great. Oh, super. So she calls Bronk. Calls him up. I know that you know Gary and Sue pretty well, he says. Now, they're coming to my church. Said, now, is there anything special that they need, any requirements or anything? So Bronk says, oh, yeah. He says, now, he said, Sue's okay with that, Gary. You have to have not just water. It has to be Perrier, sparkling water. Has to be plenty of it. Now, it has to be fresh. You know, fresh bottles. Got to have new ones every day now. Oh, and one other thing. Gary, he likes M&Ms, but he only likes the red ones. So you need to go buy these big bags of M&Ms and put on some rubber gloves now so you don't contaminate them, and you got to separate out. And about that time, she got it. You're pulling my leg. And, of course, he says, no. But see, the world has that kind of an idea, the church, you know. But Paul, he goes to that complete opposite end of the spectrum. He says, you don't understand who we are at all. Rather than people that need that, you need to consider us as galley slaves for Christ. We're the ones down in the bowels of the ship. We don't ever get to enjoy the scenery. We don't ever get any glory. We don't get to decide where the ship is going. We don't get to decide how fast the ship is going. Quite different. So this fellow, he wrote this article. But he made five important points about the galley slaves. And since Paul says we need to consider ministers, and the reason I'm saying this, I'm not saying you're an apostle. I'm saying I'm not an apostle. I know that. But if we're going to overcome the enemy's onslaught, I'm pretty sure this is the mindset we're going to have. If we're going to come to the place where we can say, like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, I think you're going to find this applies. For a galley slave down in the belly of the ship, they had to row to the captain's beat in order to keep as many as 150 oars together. A rhythmic beat was sounded on a drum by the rowing mate, and each slave in the galley had to pull on their oar in time with the beat. You don't get to decide how fast. You don't get to. I mentioned recently about the dream of Joseph that was really from God in the Old Testament. Joseph had this dream where not only his brothers would bow down to him, but the moon and the sun, and that's mother and daddy, would wind up bowing down to him. Was it a dream from God? Absolutely it was. Did it happen? Absolutely it did. You know how long it took? 22 years. 22 years. I want to row faster than that, you might say. And for me to live is Christ. I remember when he told Peter, he says, Peter, when you're an old man now, they're going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. How many of you know history tells us that Peter was in the courts of in the Colosseum by Nero during his time. When he was an older, old fella, did Peter get to decide that? No, his life belonged to Jesus, see. But on the other hand, Stephen's ministry was cut very short, wasn't it? So the slave has to row. Picture, if you can picture in your mind. Can you imagine what it smelled like down there? I never have seen in those movies, I never saw the shower stalls. Have you ever seen the shower stalls? Soap and, you know, the banquet hall down there. Can you imagine what the stench was like? But your whole job is to row to that beat. Here's a second point. Secondly, the galley slaves, they had to row together. on those large craft, the oars are up to 30 feet in length, and sometimes they were pulled by up to 3 rowers on each oar. Those slaves quickly learned that one could not lean on the oar, another push, and another pull. They had to work as a team. There was a prophecy that came through recently that Nathan was used in one of his messages also recently. It didn't come through him, but he talked about it. And the Lord said something to the effect of, these generals have learned not to break rank. They have learned to work together. Well, let me tell you something. Any army that's successful, it's not just the generals that have to not break rank. It has to be right down to every person in the foxhole, every person in the trench. Tell you who your best friends are when you're on the front line. I've never been in war, but I've watched a lot of war movies. Think about it. You know who your best friends are? The guy on the left and the guy on the right. Better learn to work together, too, if you want to survive. Number 3. Now we're talking about those galley slaves, the under rowers for Christ. The Paul says, think about me. When you think about me like this. They had to trust the captain. In the gloomy depths of the boat, a slave had no idea where he was. Somebody in the ocean. Where he was. Where he was going. Or the time of arrival. The life of the rower was one of total faith and obedience. As the captain's beat grew more and more rapid, it might signal an impending enemy attack, a storm to be avoided, or a hurried schedule. But the slave was not allowed to question which. His job was only to obey the beat of the captain's drum and to row. I'll just tell on myself. When God first called me, Sue and I, he spoke to me to go full-time into the ministry, I was so not a galley slave. I refused to row to the captain's beat. He told me to go full-time, and I said no. And I didn't say it with these words, but with my actions, I was basically saying, I will not obey you until you tell me how I'm going to make the payment on my car. How are we going to feed? How am I going to feed my family? Are there sick days? Vacation days? I mean, I didn't say any of that out loud, but looking back on it, that's really what it was. I'm not your galley slave. You don't tell me. Not until you fully inform me. I got to know where we're going. I got to know the schedule. Yes, sir. Well, I did finally obey him. It wasn't because of my great faith, but anyway, I did finally obey him. Do you know sometimes a ship goes through dark and dangerous waters? There was a period of time in our ministry where to continue to obey him, we started going into debt. You say, well, that's not so bad. Well, it's not when it's a few hundred dollars. And also time. Say time. Say years. So then it's one thing when the waters are $10,000 choppy. You're in debt $10,000. Yet the drumbeat is still going. He's not saying change anything. And then it's $20,000. Now see, the good news is a real galley slave wouldn't even know that. They wouldn't know, but I don't know how we don't know. I knew. Yeah, but what if it gets to be 30,000, which it did? And the drum is still beating. What if it gets to be 40,000? And every devil in hell is shouting in your ear, you missed God. You never heard God in the first place. You're crazy. You need to leave the ministry. Probably just kill yourself would be the best thing you could do. Don't tell me I'm the only one that ever heard anything like that. It finally got to be about $46,000, if I remember right. And still the drum was still beating. He wasn't telling us. And I had so many thoughts about how to fix it. Every other ministry that I knew of would fix it. You'd send appeal letters. You'd sell sand from the Jordan River. You'd have Dave lay hands on passages of Bible and sell them or something. You do something. But if you're becoming a galley slave, I'm not saying I'm there. At that point, I just made up my mind. I either hurt him or I'll just die right here. You know, my wife, I got a good wife. You know, the Bible says he that finds a wife finds a good thing. I found a good thing. She's with me. Do you know he steered us right out of that? Within a year, we were solvent again, no debt at all. And haven't had any ever since. It wasn't my decision. It wasn't up to me, the galley slave, to decide what to do. My job was to do what he told me to do. In that portion right there, I could have said, in that portion, now not my whole life, I'm just taking that portion. For Gary to live is Christ. Because he was getting to do what he wanted to do through our lives, which was send those tapes for free around the world. You getting anything out of this? You're so quiet. Okay, number four, attributes of the galley slave. I'm going to put them a little, he puts them a little different here in a minute. But number four, things you got to think about. When Paul says, when you think of us, and when Paul was writing this, he was saying me and Apollo and Peter and all the other ones, real ministers of Christ. When you think of us as galley slaves. And at that time, that was real common. Everybody, they knew what a galley slave was. So fourth, here's a fourth attribute of a galley slave. You're committed for life. I have hunted this. You know, the older I get, the more I hunt through here for a retirement plan. I can't find one. There's preach till you go home. That's all I can find, you know. So a galley slave's committed for life. It's always a one-way trip. This isn't going to be over and you come back home. It's a one-way trip. You're in it for life. And if the ship goes down in a storm, you're going to go down with it. Stephen did. So much rejoicing when I preach like this. How many of you think Stephen is sad that he obeyed God? Not a chance. Every bit of Paul's ministry is laid on Stephen's account. Anyway, that's another message. And Paul got to enjoy it too, don't get me wrong. All right, number five. Here's attributes. Paul says, when you think of real ministers, when you think of us this way now. Finally, the slave received no honor or glory at all. Not at all. Only the captain of the vessel was visible to the outer world. Although there were many men who gave their lives and their very breath to keep the ship going, the galley slaves, they were never seen. They rowed on and on, day in and day out, invisible and unrewarded by the world. If an under rower was ever seen, it was because he was not doing his job. Isn't that something? Now Paul says, when you think of us ministers, don't be thinking about Perrier water and red M&Ms and ice cream cones at 3 a.m. This is who we are. We're not in it for glory. We're not in it for money. We're not trying to direct this thing ourselves. We are under the captainship, the lordship of Jesus Christ himself. And that's why Paul could honestly say, for to me to live is Christ. Far as I'm concerned, my job is I'm an under rower here. I row to the captain's beat. I've not come to preach myself, but Christ Jesus the Lord. If there's any glory at all, if anything happens good at all, He's the one that gets the glory, not me. That's where he's bringing us, isn't it? So let me read. It's the same 5 points, but put just a little differently. What is the message for us? If we really want to become under rowers for Christ, if we want to be that same word minister that Paul used, if we want to be that kind, number one, we got to learn to row to the captain's beat. We have to remain obedient to our master. Number two, we have to cooperate with our fellow servants. This is a body. Alan was teaching on this the last time he ministered about how all the parts of the body have to work together. My ear cannot run off and be an ear all by itself. What good would that be? Thank God my left hand doesn't decide to rebel from the body. I'm just going to go on and live my own life now. Wouldn't that be awful? I'm not going to obey you anymore. I want you to do this. No. I want you to go shake B's hand over there. No, not that B. I'm not going to. No. See, he's calling us to work together with our fellow servants. That doesn't mean compromise. Paul, that same Paul, says, I've turned over these two guys to Satan till they learn not to blaspheme. Okay? No, but he's talking about fellow servants. It's not. One thing I've always loved about the prayer center, for the most of these 20-some-odd years, there's been almost zero spirit of competition here. Now, sometimes amongst some people, but for the most part, there's been, Alan's not trying to one-up Gary, and Gary's not trying to one-up Nathan, and none of us are trying to one-up Dave. We're just trying to serve the Lord and let him use us however he wants to use us. See? Amen? So, number one, remain obedient to our master. Number two, cooperate with our fellow servants. Number three, trust the Lord to take us where we need to go. Your ministry may be so different than what everybody else is doing. What he's calling you to do, nobody can really. I'm telling you right now, people, he will send prophets to prophesy and help, but you have got to hear from the Lord yourself. Because the enemy, like with anybody else, he is going to come with everything he has. He's going to file a chapter 11 on you to separate you from what God called you to do. And normally the pressure gets so strong, you're going to need more than a prophecy from Gary or even a prophecy from Dave. I know when the pressure got really bad during that time, and you know, you've got responsibilities, you've got employees to pay, you've got all these things in the natural. And everything in you wants to come up with a way to fix it. But the captain of the ship is still saying, row, row, row your boat. Oh, no, he didn't say it that way. He was, but row like I told you to row. Don't do anything on your own. Don't fix it. You're not the captain. It was hard. I still remember. It was hard to stay with that. But he brought us through without even the smell of smoke, you know. And he'll do it the next time too. Hallelujah. So you have to trust the Lord to take you where you need to go. He's the one directing the ship. And then four, just make up your mind. You're going to serve the Lord till you die. This is not a temporary thing. Going to retire at age 70 or 65. How old am I? 60. Be 69 next month. Glory to God. Well, I got, that means what? I've got till 120. Let's just go for it. Why not? That's a long time. I got 50 years. Isn't that right? 70, 80, 900. Yeah, that's 50 years if the Lord tarries. Okay. And number five, give Christ all the glory. It's one thing I admire about Pastor. Well, I admire a lot of things about Pastor Dave, but he so often says some things belong to God in all the glory. Is one of those things. Thank God. So that brings us now to two words. One of these I got about a year ago. I've been through seasons where the fellowship with the Lord was very, what's the word I'm looking for? Active. I could hear from him fairly often. And I don't mean in the sense, I think we all need to talk with him a lot more than we do. Like, just like finding the Christmas tree box and other, we need to pray more and listen more and follow him more like that. But I'm talking about things where what I like is when I get a direction from him, an assignment from him, you know. And there's been times in my life when, boy, you'd get that and you know you're on track. But then there'd be times, months would go by, and I'm not saying you wouldn't have any fellowship, but I just wouldn't hear anything. Did the heavens ever seem like brass? I like to use the phrase that when you pray and you listen and the silence is deafening. I was going through a spell like that, and it was several months. Now, sometimes, yes, sir, sometimes the most common reason for that is you fell out of prayer. Not a single amen. And I know you know what I'm talking about. But sometimes you didn't. And still, you know, you're doing what you know to do, and still you just not, doesn't seem like you're hearing. Well, so I went through a spell like that, and then one day, thank God, he spoke back to me and he said, it had been months. And he said, for these many months, I have longed to communicate with you, my son. But your soul rose up as a giant in the land to defeat the new man. That new creation on the inside of you. As Goliath stood before David, so your soul stood as a giant before your spirit. Through intimidation, through fear and weakness, and through fear of death. Now remember that part. Your soul now challenges all that is of God within you. It stands before you stating that your spirit man shall advance no farther. But hear me, says the Lord. You and I shall conquer the soul. It shall dismount and loose the reins from off of your life. And it shall become the soul of meekness, the servant who runs alongside, subservient to the Son of God that you truly are. Sometimes when you're obeying God and you've set out to do exactly what he said. Now when he says your soul, it's not just that, it's the entire flesh, what the New Testament in Galatians 5, for the spirit lusteth after the flesh and the flesh after the spirit, and these two are contrary the one to the other. Remember that? But walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh right there is the same thing that's soul in this document here. Everything that's not of God that's still there. Why does it rise up? Especially maybe you've heard from God and you've set out to obey God, and suddenly Goliath rises up and says, no, you're not. Well, then I remembered this word that he said to me a long time ago. This is one I couldn't find. I kept searching for it and searching for it until I finally was wise enough to ask him to help me. This one I think we're going to put as a document attached to this message today so you can print this one out. Okay? The title I have on it, the reason I couldn't find it, it's just one word. It's change. See, and what happens is you've heard from God and you've set out to obey God. Goliath rises up. Your soul rises up. Your flesh rises up. And I'm not going to ask that question. To stop you. The flesh will go nuts. Emotions will go nuts. Why? Now here's why. So he said to me, and this said, it's change. He says, from your spirit, you earnestly pray for my will to be done in your life. Can I just ask you how many's prayed that prayer? Constantly pray that kind of prayer. I want your will, God. I want your will, God. I want your will. Okay. He said, yet your old man adamantly resists the change that is necessary to bring forth my will. To resist change is to delay. To resist change is to delay my will. To permanently resist change is to never accomplish my will. You know, there's people that live and die. I remember he said it to one of my first mentors. And the way he said it to him is, most ministers live and die and never enter the first phase of their calling. I believe that. I believe that. The old man would rather trust in the security of known present circumstances, even if those circumstances are not the desire of your heart, than to trust in the unknown circumstances that would result from following the leadership of my spirit. What's that old, your present circumstances is the devil that you know. We'd rather stay with the devil that we know. See, the future is the devil that you don't know. But even though you don't like the devil that you know, at least you know that one. That next one might be worse. That's part of why, I mean, that's a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying there. You may not like your circumstances, but at least you know what they are. You don't know what's coming if you obey this change. So he says, the number one desire of the old man is self-preservation. Beyond all else, the old man fears death. Yet what is our command from the Lord? If you're going to be his disciple, come and follow me. Take up your cross and crucify the flesh daily. Yet your flesh, beyond all else, fears that death of the cross. That is why he so fears change. Now get this. He is not willing, nor will he ever be willing, to surrender any degree of control he has over your life. Did you get that? That old man, he's not willing, and he's never going to be willing. That's why you have to put him on the cross. You have to. He knows full well that every step you take toward change in the direction of my will for your life will result in more of his death. Now at that point, that's the verse that we started with. Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. How can you make that statement unless everything in you that wasn't Christ has been put to death? Everything in you that had a self-will. Everything in you that wanted to build your own ministry. Everything in you that wanted the admiration of men. Everything in you that wanted to be respected. No. All of that's gone. For me, Paul says, as far as I'm concerned, to live is Christ. I'm going to read that sentence again. He knows full well, the old man, he knows full well that every step you take toward change in the direction of my will for your life will result in more of his death. The number one desire of your reborn spirit is to accomplish my will, regardless of any consequences concerning self-preservation. He's talking about your new man is fearless, does not fear death. Your new man, what it says right here, your new man has no fear of change. See, I have used this over the years to gauge Gary. I hear from the Lord and the first thing first emotion I have is fear, I know who that is. That's the old man. That's the part of Gary that still wants security. That's the part of Gary that needs to know where this ship is going, bless God. And I want to know the schedule. When are we going to get there? Now, it's one thing to be in these perilous waters for a day. What about, you're talking a month? Then he whispers, 10 years. What? No, I ain't going. No, ain't going. Well, that part's got to go on the cross. See? Your new man has no fear of change. So whenever I hear from the Lord in any way and fear, at least I have isolated the enemy. You remember that old Pogo commercial from the 40s? Pogo, you don't even know who Pogo is. It used to be a cartoon strip in the paper. My favorite one, I only remember one. He says, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." Well, this old man that fears change, that's the enemy. And he's the one that's got to go on the cross. Your new man has no fear of change. He trusts completely in the leadership of my spirit. That was such a good training time for me personally. Angie was there during that time, I think. She's back again with the ministry now. And, it was scary. You know, we were obeying the Lord's instructions to give away everything free. Most of you know what he told us to do. And we were obeying it. I mean, jot and tittle. And boy, that ship sailed into some really dangerous waters. And it went on for years. 46,000 finally out of the worst, you know. Can you imagine the enemy screaming in my ears? I had, you know, yelling at that old man. You never heard God in the first place. This is crazy. Everybody told you it's crazy. Sure enough, it was crazy. You better sell some sand from the Jordan. In other words, you better come up with some scheme, some gimmick like everybody else. How about an appeal letter? Trouble is, he told us not to send out any appeal letters. I mean, all these thoughts, and I had to, all of that was the old man. All of it, all of it, all of it. And thank God, I never did one of them. I'd be amiss to tell you that I did not come close. I really came close a couple of times. But thank God I didn't. I kept myself down in the galley, if you'll allow me. And I didn't know where the ship was going. And I didn't know when we was going to get there. And I didn't know for sure if the ship was going to go down or not. Now, on my emotions, it was tough, I'm just telling you. And I tried to look strong for my employees were my kids, you know. I'm trying to look strong for their sakes. On the inside, you know, it's scary. The enemy making you doubt everything, see. Through circumstances. Well, it was a good training time, though. Because I learned all of that guy I just described, none of that is my spirit. All of that guy dwells in the soul. And that's the very dude that has to go on the cross if Christ is going to live his life through me. So the real me trusts completely. Let's say it this way. Your new man has no fear of change. He trusts completely in the leadership of my spirit. That's why the two are completely hostile to one another, and why no compromise is possible. The old man cannot be reasoned with. He must die. And now I know that means daily. Daily. Y'all getting anything out of this? Where we're going, people. You haven't been in this church all of these years not to learn to hear God for yourself. I thank God for every prophecy. I keep them. I have them. They're my blueprint. But to me, the more important ones are the ones that I've heard from the Lord myself, like that one. But where he's taken us, I don't know exactly where we're going. Do you? I don't know how dangerous the waters are going to be. I don't know the schedule, but I do know I'm in it for life. I do know I've got to learn to work better with you. I do know that we all have to listen for the captain's drum beat. And that we do have to trust that whether we live or die, we're going to follow him all the way. Amen? Say it with me. I am a galley slave for Christ. And all the glory goes to him. I'm not running this ship. I'm not directing this ship. I'm not in charge. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I trust him, no matter what it looks like. And even if the ship goes down, to die is gain. And I'll be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah.